Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
All right, hey, if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. This morning we are going to take a look at verses 1 through 15, really using that as a base text this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one around you somewhere. You can certainly take that home if you don't own a Bible, and many of the verses will be up on the screen as well. It's important to know this morning as we begin that we certainly acknowledge and believe and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day of the year, but today is a day where we choose to emphasize and remember the resurrection of Jesus in a special way. It's amazing this morning to think that we are no doubt joining millions of believers around the world proclaiming that Jesus is not dead, but Jesus is in fact alive. You see, the resurrection is the anchor that Christians around the world cling to, because without the resurrection of Jesus, we know that there's nothing at all. If Jesus didn't rise, then his claims would have been proven to be false. If Jesus did not rise, then those who believe are still dead in their sin. And if Jesus didn't rise, then we who believe are fools, actually wasting our lives. But of course, we do believe that Jesus rose from the grave, and we believe that it is an anchor for our souls. Now, as we think about what an anchor is, many of us recognize that an anchor is meant to provide stability and security in the midst of turbulence. One of my favorite movies of all time is the 90s thriller Twister. What I'm about to do right now is give you the ending of that movie. So if you haven't seen it, 30 years old, it's on you completely, all right? So the end of the movie, all right, here it is. So the main characters, Bill and Joe, are running from the biggest tornado imaginable. It's an F5 tornado. And while running for their lives on feet, they come to a huge shed that's actually a pump house. And you know that the shelter actually stands zero chance against the winds of this giant twister. But upon entering, Bill and Joe come across these water pipes that run deep into the ground. So with death pressing in hard, they decide that they're going to strap themselves to these pipes that run deep into the ground and kind of secure their bodies to them so that when the winds blow, they don't get sucked up into the tornado. And you're wondering while you're watching, I mean, will this be enough to withstand the tornado's terror? I mean, the winds are strong. They've lifted up cars. They've destroyed homes. Well, incredibly, the pipes, again, run deep into the ground, and Bill and Joe live to see another day. Now, there are certainly a lot of parallels we could make about this scene and the gospel, but what I'm hoping for us this morning is just simply to see the strength of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could think of the tornado in the movie as God's righteous judgment due to sin. Who can withstand God's judgment because of human rebellion? No one. The destroyed structures, we could view them maybe as religion. They might give you a little bit of cover for a little bit. They might make you feel safe for a time, but they really can't stand the wrath of the tornado. But the water pipes, well, they're like an anchor. They're like the anchor of the resurrection. United to them, there is security. You see, this is what the resurrection of Jesus is. It's an anchor for the soul. It's an anchor that when clung to provides eternal security. When we believe in the resurrection, we have that eternal hope. It's an anchor that when united to in faith provides stability no matter the storm, no matter the circumstances, no matter what might be occurring. The resurrection is the immovable anchor of God's strength, his might, and his power. So with all that said this morning, again, my objective today is simple. I am praying that we might know the power of Christ's resurrection. You see, the resurrection is not an empty hope. It's not like a house of cards ready to fall at the slightest little breeze. No, the resurrection is the anchor that gives real hope no matter the circumstance, real hope no matter the trial, real hope no matter the difficulty of this life. But beyond this, the resurrection is what guarantees that what's declared in this book is true. The resurrection is what guarantees to you and I every single promise made according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things I'd like to do today very, very simply. Number one, I want us just to simply see the resurrection happened. Number two, the resurrection changed the world. Number three, the resurrection can change you. If you'll turn your attention with me to Matthew 28, I want to read the account of the resurrection as recorded at the end of Matthew's gospel. Chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. Follow along as I read God's word. Verse 1, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. I'd ask that you bow with me in a word of prayer as we ask God's blessing upon our time. Father, thank you once again for the truth of the resurrection. Thank you that we can come together and sing and read scripture and remember the power of the resurrection, not only in the world, but even in our very lives. We ask once again that Father, you'd be pleased to enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might not only know the resurrection happened, but believe that it happened, that it would be that anchor for our soul. Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to meet us where we are at this morning, whether it's a storm, whether the waves are high, whatever it is, Lord, that you'd meet us right where we are at and by your grace, minister to us according to the gospel. Father, we ask that you would be glorified this morning as we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's in his most glorious name we pray. All God's people said, amen. All right, three things this morning. Number one, the resurrection happened. Number two, it changed the world. Number three, it can change you. So let's begin with it happening. Now, it seems to me that this is probably one of the best places we can begin this morning. It's important for us to remember that Jesus risen is not an old wives' tale. It's not a myth. It's not something that was just made up. Now, certainly there are some who will claim that all of this is just a story. Some try to argue that Jesus didn't really die on a Roman cross. Others attempt to claim that people experienced some kind of mass hallucination, that they all claim to see Jesus risen, but it was just a hallucinating. It was something like that. Still others will say that the body of Jesus was stolen, and the story has been fabricated. And while some of these arguments have been certainly repeated by intellectual elites, in all actuality, denying the fact of the resurrection ignores piles and piles of evidence. Too much evidence for us to discuss in great detail this morning, but I would just say the great majority of all of this evidence in terms of the resurrection is agreed upon by historians. Now, one of the major pieces of evidence for the resurrection is simply eyewitness testimony, that people saw that this had happened. Just a moment ago, we read about the resurrection recorded in Matthew chapter 28. Now, a skeptic will usually dismiss this as something that was just made up long after the days of Jesus, long after the fact. They'll argue that what is given in Matthew's gospel account is just not reliable. We can't really trust it. But here's the problem. By every historical indication, the gospels are in fact reliable. There's a few reasons I can say this morning. First, the gospels were written very early. Matthew was likely written in the early 40s AD. Jesus Jesus died in the early 30s AD. And what we have here in Matthew's gospel is an eyewitness testimony. It's written by a follower of Jesus. The second reason we can trust that these things are reliable is that the claims of the New Testament are consistent with all the evidence we have. In other words, there's nothing that contradicts what the gospels are proclaiming. And then third, I would just say, the New Testament has not been altered. We have early manuscripts that do not contradict what is in our Bible today. But there's another piece of evidence that far outweighs what I've just laid out, and that's simply the Word of God. You see, the Word of God teaches very clearly that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, again, I realize a claim like this would not mean very much or may not mean very much to a professing atheist, but that doesn't mean that it's a claim that's untrue. The Bible is, in fact, God's word. It's the belief of millions throughout history that this book is God's truth given to us. It's a book that's proven itself to be historically accurate and reliable in everything that it proclaims. It's a book that's had the powerful attempt to destroy it, yet it remains, and it's a book that claims itself to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. So you see, if God's word says very clearly that Jesus rose from the grave, I'm submitting to us this morning, we can believe that it actually happened. And once we get into God's word and what it says about Jesus rising from the grave, we actually encounter even more evidence. I mean, consider the following with me. First, we have, according to Matthew 28, the first witnesses to the resurrection being women. Now, this matters immensely. It might not be a big deal to us today, but in the first century, it was a huge deal. You see, a woman's testimony didn't mean anything at all. So think about it. If the disciples were making all of this up, if this was all fabricated, like Jesus died and they just came up with a story that he rose from the grave, if they were coming up with a story and they wanted it to be believable, they would not have women being the first ones to actually see Jesus risen, encounter Jesus risen. Now, because this would not be fabricated in the first century, we can conclude this morning it happened. Like something really happened. The women really saw the empty tomb. These women really did encounter Jesus. Secondly, I would say the Bible tells us that the empty tomb was not denied by the enemies of Jesus. In other words, you don't read anything about like the authorities saying, oh no, the tomb's empty, let's go find another dead body, let's put it in that tomb, and let's pretend that it's Jesus. They don't do any of that. Remember, the claim of the authorities was that someone stole the body. Which is highly, highly unlikely. I mean, there are two Roman guards standing outside the tomb. There's a huge stone rolled over the entrance. It's highly unlikely that someone could go in and steal the body of Jesus. You see, the admission of an empty tomb verifies something very significant happened. And then the third thing I would say about what the Bible says about the resurrection is simply this. The Bible says that Jesus risen, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to many. Actually appeared to hundreds. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, listen to verse 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So what do we read here in 1 Corinthians 15? We read that the appearances of Jesus were not only to a select few, kind of like in a secret room. Just a couple people actually encountered him. But rather, Jesus appeared to hundreds of people who could verify that it occurred. I mean, you can see it here as you're reading this. It's like the Apostle Paul is saying, go check me out. Like, I'm saying that Jesus rose from the grave. He's appeared to hundreds of people. Most of these people are still alive. If you don't believe me, go talk to them. Because they're going to tell you that they saw Jesus risen from the grave. So here's the point I'm opening with. The resurrection really happened. And we have every reason to believe that it occurred. It's fact. It's not fiction. And because it's fact, it had historical impact. It's something that's powerful. Jesus rose from the dead and it changed the world. So take a look at me, take a look with me at the very last part of Matthew's gospel account, verses 16 through 20. This is after Jesus has risen from the grave. This is how Matthew is closing out his account of Jesus Christ. So Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, look at how it finishes up. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, I'd confess to you this morning that if I were making up the account of the resurrection, if I were fabricating this whole thing, these verses that we just read probably would not follow what the portion where we say that Jesus rose from the grave. So think about it. At this time, there is a ton of hostility surrounding Jesus. Not only have the religious elites conspired to have Jesus arrested and killed, but the crowds have threatened riots unless Jesus is crucified. And in order to keep things orderly, Rome has gone after Jesus as well. They flogged Jesus and killed him on a cross. You see, to associate with the name of Jesus at this time is a risky endeavor. I mean, if you're putting your name alongside the name of Jesus, what you're doing is you're putting your life on the line. So with this reality in mind, if the resurrection was a made-up story, I don't believe verses 16 through 20, what we just read, I don't think that that would exist. Instead, what you'd have is Matthew and the other disciples just trying to protect their lives. They would aim to keep things really private and safe. In other words, they'd likely say something like this: "Then Jesus rose and the tomb was empty and he appeared to a few and he strictly said, 'If you stay in Jerusalem, just hide in your house and pray. But if you go, make sure you're far, far away where no one's ever heard of the name of Jesus.'" You see, if it was made up, then the safest road would be the sensible road. Who wants to go out and risk their lives because of a lie, a blatant lie? Who's going to risk dying a death that involves torture for a lie? No one's going to do that. Not even these men who wrote this down. But notice at the end of Matthew's gospel that the safest road is not what we have. It's not the safest road. It's not what Jesus commands. So rather than hiding from association with Jesus, the disciples are told specifically, go make it known. Go proclaim it. In what is called the Great Commission, they're told by Jesus to go tell others that Jesus died. Go make more believers in what has occurred. And guess what? This is exactly what they did. They went out and proclaimed the message. And again, the message wasn't, hey, everybody, stop doing bad things and try to do good things, right? That's not the message. No, the message was Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the grave on the third day for salvation. Friends, this was risky. This was associating with Jesus who was hated. Jesus was despised. You see, doing this kind of thing at this time would risk terrible suffering. Terrible suffering. Maybe for proclaiming Jesus, you'd be stoned to death with rocks hitting you in the head until you passed out and died. Or maybe for saying that Jesus is alive publicly and that he saves, you would be flogged to death. Maybe you'd be nailed to a cross, just like Jesus was nailed to a cross. But you see, this is exactly what early believers did. What did they go out and do? They didn't put their hand over their mouth. They went out and proclaimed Jesus risen from the grave. And they did it in the most hostile environment imaginable. They did this right where Jesus was killed. In Acts chapter 2, right in Jerusalem, right where Jesus was killed, right where he was conspired against, one of the disciples named Peter, he preaches this sermon. Right, this is shortly after all of this has taken place, and I want you to hear what he says. In Acts chapter 2, right, in the most hostile environment, verse 23 and 24, Peter says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So what is Peter doing here? He's not running. He's not hiding. He's not putting his hand over his mouth. In the most hostile environment imaginable, where association with Jesus could get you killed, he stands up and he says, "No, no, no. Jesus died. He was killed by you guys, and he's risen from the grave." You can keep working through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In the face of really harsh treatment, the followers of Jesus, these early followers, just continue to stubbornly say, he's risen from the grave. And the religious elites are annoyed, and they don't know what to do, and they're throwing people in prison and doing all this kind of stuff. You see, this proclamation of the fact that Jesus rose absolutely changed the world. So in Acts chapter 5, some early followers of Jesus were arrested and put in prison because they just continued to go out and say Jesus died and rose from the grave. And the religious elites kind of put them in prison, and they have a little meeting where they're going to deliberate and decide what to do. And the religious elites say, you know what, we're so sick and tired of this. We don't want them talking about Jesus anymore. No more Jesus rose from the grave. And so the religious elites say, you know what, let's just kill him. That's what we're going to do. We're going to kill these guys. But before they can do that, there's one of the Pharisees named Gamaliel. Gamaliel stands up. He's one of the Pharisees. He's in the group. And he says, hey, hold up, guys. I got something to say. And I want you to hear what Gamaliel says in Acts 5. As the religious elites are wanting to kill Jesus' followers, here's what he says. He says, so in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Well, guess what? This turned out to be spot on because the message of Jesus just could not be stopped. No matter the persecution, no matter the threats, no matter who got killed, no matter who got harmed, no matter who got thrown in prison, the message of Jesus crucified and risen from the grave continued to be proclaimed, and the message spread rapidly. It changed the world. I mean, right after the very first Jesus message in Acts chapter 2, we know that the group of believers, those who believed that Jesus actually died and rose, it grew from around 120 people to 3,000 overnight. And in just a few hundred years, Christians actually numbered in the millions. Low estimates are around 6 million. High estimates say around 20 million. Let's just pick a number around the middle. 12, 13 million believers in Jesus in the midst of great hostility. Like, you're not making friends with people if you're going out and saying Jesus rose from the grave. It could get you killed. And yet it's still growing. The message proclaimed, it still has power. See, the message of Jesus risen from the grave impacted the world then, and it's continued to impact the world. And guess what? Nothing can stop it. Nothing. Like nothing. Not powerful governments, not powerful people, not other beliefs. Like nothing is going to stop it. It doesn't matter what's threatened. It doesn't matter what people say. Nothing is going to stop the message of Jesus crucified, buried, and risen from the grave. Not because it's a good story, but because it happened. It occurred, and it's the power of God. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's why it changed the world. And I want us to really close with this idea, the power of the resurrection, not only because it happened, not just because it changed the world, but I want us to think this morning as we close of the power of the resurrection in our lives, how the resurrection has power to change you and I. Now, I'll demonstrate this with an account that many of you are familiar with. Maybe some of you aren't, but it's the story of a guy named Saul, later known as Paul. Now, just a short time after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're introduced to Saul in the book of Acts. So of all people, Saul was probably the most zealous in his hatred of Jesus. Saul did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Saul did not believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a part of the religious group that sought to destroy Jesus, the group that sought to kill him. But Saul wasn't just into this group. No, Saul was personally invested in this group. He was heavily invested in this group. You see, Saul's whole life was lived with the aim of advancement within his group, advancement in this group called the Pharisees. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, we're told just how deeply Saul was involved in this group. He says in verse 5 that he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, he calls himself blameless. Now, because Saul loved his group so much, he naturally hated every group that he saw as a threat to his group. Now, clearly, Saul believed that the message of Jesus was threatening his pursuits, was threatening his way in Phariseeism. So Saul passionately sought to destroy the message of Jesus crucified and risen with persecution and threats. Now, jumping ahead to Acts chapter 7, it shows us just how far Saul was willing to go, how deep his hatred was. To be brief this morning, in Acts 7, an early Jesus follower named Stephen is arrested. The Pharisees hate Stephen's message of Jesus risen from the grave. And so they decide that they're going to kill Stephen, and they do it by stoning him to death. They're picking up rocks, and they're just throwing them at this guy until he dies. Well, after Stephen dies in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8 verse 1 opens up with these words, "And Saul approved of his execution." So think about what happened here, right? So Stephen is just a young guy. He's going around, he's saying, "Jesus lived. Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. He died and he rose and he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father." And he's saying these things and the Pharisees don't like it, so they kill him with rocks. And he dies, and there's a guy named Saul, and he's standing off to the side saying, "Yes, please, more of that. More of that. I want all these people who believe that Jesus died and rose, I want them all dead." This gives us an idea as to how much Saul actually hated the message and hated those who believed the message. So you get the point. Saul is the most anti-Jesus person imaginable. But then something happens. Something happens that's powerful. I mean, it changes history. On a personal level, it changes Saul. Jump from Acts 7 to Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, Saul is continuing to passionately persecute and threaten and ravage Christian homes as he's going in and just dragging people away, throwing them into prison. Well, he ends up deciding to take a trip to a place called Damascus to continue these efforts. He wants to do more. He doesn't want to quit. He's like, "I'm just going to keep going at it until this message is done away with." And something happens that was totally unexpected. Saul didn't see it coming. If you didn't know what happened next in the story, you probably wouldn't see it coming. In Acts chapter 9, listen to what we have recorded. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" What happened to Saul? He encountered the risen Jesus. See, this lone event changed everything for Saul. Like, completely. Like, he does a 180. He goes from persecuting Jesus to proclaiming Jesus. Completely transformed. Now, if we had the time this morning, we could go on to demonstrate this radical, almost unbelievable change. Saul went from murdering Jesus followers to risking his own life to go make more Jesus followers. Eventually, Saul was killed because he was a Jesus follower. But the point I want us to see is simply the power of the resurrection. The resurrection happened. The resurrection changed the world. The resurrection changed a Jesus hater named Saul. And the resurrection can change you. But the change is not just something that falls out of heaven right into your lap. Like, that's not how this happens. The resurrection doesn't change us and just like randomly. We're just like, "Oh, wow, okay, the resurrection, it changed me." No, it happens through a way, through a means. And you know what that means is? Faith. Belief. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The resurrection has power. It got power on your life. But the way for it to have power in your life is faith, is belief. Say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that it happened. I believe it's true. I believe everything that's declared in this book." Now, there are two realms of application we would do well to consider right now. First, some of you, you've already believed. In fact, it's why you're here this morning. Like, I'm preaching on the resurrection, and you're in your heart and in your mind, you're kind of like, "Yes, amen, all right, yes, I believe that Jesus rose from the grave." You're here this morning to celebrate the resurrection, and if that's you, I'd ask you to take a moment right now and consider your life. How has belief in Jesus, risen from the grave, changed you? What's different about you? Where has transformation taken place in your life because you do in fact believe that Jesus is not in a tomb, but he's risen from the grave? What's different? Take a moment right now and contemplate your life had you not believed. Now, some of you, maybe many of us, can remember what life was like before you believed in Jesus. You know full well the trajectory you were headed on. Now imagine that you had never believed that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose. Where would you be today? Some of us might not even be alive. Contemplate your life. Think, how has belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ altered your life? Changed the trajectory? How has it worked transformation in you? Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Well, believer in the resurrection, I'm talking to you this morning. Are you living the full life that Jesus promised? Well, certainly you believe that there's eternity for those who trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. But what about life right now? Like, it's meant to impact you today. It's meant to transform us, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you give, the way you serve, all of it. You should be totally transformed. There should be that happening in your life. It doesn't mean you're perfect today, but you should see transformation taking place. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it in abundance. How has the resurrection of Jesus Christ worked transformation? This isn't to guilt you. This is to get you to rejoice. This is to get you to be filled with gratitude. Like, wow, the power of the resurrection has changed my life. I don't know where I would be had I not believed the things that this book says. I don't know where I'd be. I might be dead. I'm wanting to stir in your heart gratitude, not guilt, gratitude. Oh God, you're so good. And I want you to continue to pray, Lord, keep changing me. Keep transforming me. And rid me of everything that you hate. Think about your life. How has the resurrection changed you? But secondly, maybe some of you are here today and you've never believed that Jesus has risen from the grave. You've bought into all the arguments that people make. You just have never believed that it actually happened. You're like a boat floating aimlessly in waters with no anchor when storms rise. You're here today, and you know, deep in your gut, you don't even need me to say it, you know in your gut you are condemned because of your willing rebellion against God. You know this morning that at any moment, your life could be capsized by God's judgment, and you know that that judgment would be deserved. Well, let me encourage you this morning to drop anchor. Drop anchor in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is of first importance, that he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Believe and drop anchor in the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus, because when you do, you'll have forgiveness of all your trespasses, all your sin, every ounce of your rebellion washed away. Right, as far as the east is from the west, God will remove your sins from you. It's why the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Dropping anchor in the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means you're forgiven. And if you're forgiven, you're reconciled to God Almighty, which means you have hope for eternity. So that no matter the trial, no matter the circumstance, no matter the wind, no matter the waves, no matter what comes your way, you're anchored in something. You're anchored in the power of God, the strength of God's great might. Well, that's you today. I would encourage you to consider these things. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not trying to get you to do something you don't want to do. I'm just telling you truth. I'm speaking truth in God's word. And I would highly encourage you to consider these things. You see, today we celebrate. We celebrate. The resurrection happened. It's not a myth. It's not just a story somebody made up. It happened. It changed the world. We can verify that. We can see that. It changes people. And it can change you. Jesus lives, and it changes absolutely everything. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of his former life as a Pharisee and how he just was hating Jesus. He was persecuting the church. And then something happens, and then he talks about how God transformed him so that everything that he used to love, he counts as garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And then he says something really significant in Philippians 3, verse 10. And I'm going to paraphrase it. He just simply says, I just want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. By any means possible, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, that today would not just be another Easter Sunday where we come to church and fill a seat and go home and kick back, relax, have a good meal, take a nap, go to bed, and forget all this happened. That's not what I'm aiming at this morning. I'm not aiming at us going through the motions. I'm aiming at you and I being stirred up on the inside to truly know the power of Christ's resurrection. My prayer, as I said in the introduction, is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that they'd be opened up, that we might see this matters, and it's important, and it changes things, it transforms things, and that you and I would believe. I pray this morning that as we, in a moment, stand together and sing, we're going to sing, He Lives. All glory and honor is due His name because He lives. I pray that as we sing, God would be stirring something on the inside of each and every one of us. Let's bow together and pray as the worship team comes forward and we close our time singing. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy it is, Lord, and the freedom that you give us to take this Sunday and specifically remember, intentionally remember something that we know is always true, that Jesus has risen from the grave. God, I pray you'd give us joy, that you'd give us gratitude, that, Lord, we would be those who have the anchor of our souls grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that today would be a day of rejoicing and that you would be good to meet us where we're at. Lord, you know what people are going through. You know where people are at. Some have believed for a year, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. Some have never believed. Lord, be gracious. Show yourself strong. Meet us where we are at that we might know the power of Christ's resurrection, that he does indeed live. Amen.
Please stand and join us in worship.
Rising up, he is
1 Corinthians 15:19 and 20. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.